Last Sunday, we learned that early Christian churches were gathered on Sundays, and there was a clear departure from Judaism, even in early stage of Christian church history, concerning the Sabbath day observance. The change of the worship day was not an outcome of the work of the Emperor Constantine, as some people are trying to convince us. The Jewish Sabbath was not observed anymore in Christian churches in early stage already, and even in the first century, during the time of apostles. Before I move on to the lessons about the Sabbath keeping, let me briefly touch a passage from Hebrews chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. I hope that you will be able to turn your scriptures to those verses and read them together. Verses 9 and 10. Okay, let's read Hebrews chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. Let's read them together, shall we? "There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works." Amen. This verse is a very interesting verses, and in fact, if you want to study some more things about Sabbath day keeping based on Hebrews chapter 4, I would recommend you to listen to sermon audio internet broadcasting, and you can find Dr. Alan Cairns, and he touched on this particular chapter, and he's talking about the change of the Lord's Day Sabbath keeping, and so you may want to listen to his message. You will enjoy his preaching. The Greek word for rest in verse 9. In fact, you know, if you begin with verse 8, it says, "For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day?" The passage is quite difficult, so I cannot analyze all these verses at the moment for further explanations about this particular topic within my message today. And so let me just briefly touch on this. Verse 8, it says, "Jesus had given," so Jesus. Then verse 9, it says, "There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God." So verse 9 is talking about the rest. And the word rest is a very interesting word. The Greek word for rest in verse 9 can be translated as a Sabbath rest or Sabbath observance or Sabbath keeping. So it is not just a simple rest. It is talking about Sabbath rest, Sabbath observance, or Sabbath keeping. In fact, in Greek word, if I just read the word, its pronunciation is something like this, sabbatismos, sabbatismos. So it's almost like a Sabbath, Sabbath observance, Sabbath keeping, and so on. Here the verse says, "There remaineth therefore a Sabbath keeping observance to the people of God." The people of God still has the Sabbath keeping observance rest. The people of God today are not without Sabbath keeping. It still remains with them. Then verse 10, the first part of verse 10 says about Christ entered into his rest. Verse 9, you know, when we read verse 8, in fact, we found Jesus. And then following pronouns are he. So he is referring Jesus Christ. And verse 10 says, "For he that is entered his rest," we are talking about Jesus Christ, "he entered into his rest," which refers to his resurrection. And his resurrection was the completion of his work. So God created everything at the time of the completion of his creation work. He rested the Sabbath. Likewise, after the completion of his work, resurrection, Christ rested. And that is basically the idea of these verses. God rested on the Sabbath after creation, and Jesus rested after resurrection. God rested on the Sabbath after creation, and Jesus rested after resurrection. Today, the people of God have their Sabbath keeping, which is after Jesus Christ, which is on Sunday. Therefore, the idea of total negligence of the Sabbath keeping on the Lord's Day must be rejected and refuted. There remaineth the Sabbath keeping observance to the people of God. That's what verse 9 says. A great deal of challenges is ahead as we study and understand the teachings of the fourth commandment. Though some sects and cults are trying to take our attention from the real essence of the fourth commandment to the day issue, whether it has to be Sunday or Saturday, we do not focus on the day issue anymore. That is not an issue anymore. I will not repeat the talk I gave last week. Beyond the talk about the changed date issue, I'd like to study about how to apply the Old Testament Sabbath-keeping principles concerning the fourth commandment to the New Testament saint today. I think that has been very controversial. This study is closely related to the concept of the progressive revelation. God had revealed His will progressively from the Old Testament to the New Testament. We do not believe that there is any discontinuance between the Old and New Testaments. There must be a continuity between these two covenants. Instead, the revelation of God had been continued from the Old Testament to the New Testament. If the Old Testament books were a shadow, then the New Testament books are a reality. If the Old Testament were a type, then the New Testament is an antitype. From this perspective, we may safely say that the changed worship day does not mean to change the meaning or importance of Sabbath day keeping or Sabbath day observance. In other words, the Lord's Day observance is deeply rooted in the Sabbath day observance of the Old Testament. The spirit of the Lord's Day observance must be a reflection of the spirit of the Sabbath day observance in the Old Testament. The Lord's Day observance in the New Testament does not break or cancel the fourth commandment. In fact, there is no indication, even in the New Testament, that the spirit of the Sabbath keeping was canceled. Instead, it enriches the meanings of the fourth commandment. It is because the Lord of the Sabbath day is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, and His presence in the New Testament era truly enriches every aspect of biblical truths. Thus, I'm going to talk about the principles of the Sabbath day observance from the Old Testament first, and then try to apply them to the New Testament to Christians. If I have time, then I will talk about some implications related to the Lord's Day observance. First of all, let me begin with the meanings of Sabbath day observance in the Old Testament. What was the kind of teaching of the Sabbath day observance in the Old Testament? One of the most contentious issues among Christians today is about the nature of the Sabbath day or Lord's Day. For example, there have been questions about whether the day of the Lord must be kept in the exactly same way of the Old Testament Sabbath day observance. Or, if we take the fourth commandment literally, how shall we keep the day of the Lord today? We cannot deny that our understanding of the day of the Lord is deeply rooted in our understanding of the Sabbath day observance in the Old Testament. Thus, it is important for us to know the practices of the Old Testament Sabbath day observance. And so we will see some of those aspects of Old Testament Sabbath keeping, Sabbath day observance. First of all, the Sabbath day was meant to be, in the Old Testament, the Sabbath day was meant to be the whole day of the seventh day. It is not a part of the day. In other words, the whole day was holy and sacred to the Lord. Exodus chapter 20, verses 9 and 10, that is a passage we read this evening, says, these verses say, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. In other words, the primary focus of the seventh day is given to the things of the Lord whole day, during the whole day. The duration of the Sabbath was a whole day. So, sunset of Friday night till the sunset of the Saturday night. So it is supposed to be whole day. The children of Israel should not interfere with non-Sabbath day activities on the Sabbath day whole day, not a part of the day. Second, the ones who must keep the Sabbath day holy were all the people in the house, including family, servants, and visitors. Exodus chapter 20, verse 10, we read the verse already, but it says this, "But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates." The reason for separating the seventh day from other days was because God created for 6 days and he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, that seventh day is supposed to be hallowed, and no one in the whole family, in the house, everybody, including everybody, is not supposed to get involved in secular things, but that day must be kept in the most sacred manner. Therefore, if just in case, if someone had a business in the Old Testament, and he had a lot of employees under him, and on the Sabbath day he said, I'm a Jew, and therefore I'm going to go to the synagogue or temple, but while I'm going to keep my Sabbath day holy, you folks, because I cannot attend to my business, on the Sabbath day you work. The Bible says no. You must keep the Sabbath day holy. At the same time, everyone in your household, whether they are servants, manservants, or maidservants, or your sons or daughters, everybody is supposed to give a day to be able to keep the Sabbath day holy. Third, the ways to observe the Sabbath day were prescribed by God himself. It was not an idea of man's own suggestions or man's own imaginations. So the ways to observe the Sabbath, they were prescribed by God himself. There are two things to consider. First of all, the Sabbath day is for our rest. That's what the scripture says. It means that the children of Israel were not to work on the Sabbath day. That is not supposed to be a working labor day. That worldly pleasure or fleshly entertainments were forbidden. Exodus 23 verse 12 says, 6 days thou shalt do thy work, and on the seventh day thou shalt rest. Rest from regular labors. Exodus 34 verse 21 says, 6 days thou shalt work, but on the seventh day thou shalt rest. In earing time, which means plowing time, and in harvest thou shalt rest on the seventh day. Exodus 35 verse 3 says, ye shall kindle no fire throughout your habitations upon the Sabbath day. That's why they left the fire, but they never start the fire on the Sabbath day. Rest includes no trading on the Sabbath day. It also includes active pursuit of holiness on that day. Rest does not mean that Old Testament saints had to spend all day long on the Sabbath day by sleeping, because they are not supposed to work. Therefore, sleeping is the best option, so they sleep. No, that is not the thing. Well, on the Sabbath day, they are supposed to go to the temple or synagogues, and they are supposed to listen to God's word. They are supposed to worship God. That's the day which is set aside from the laborious work for secular employments, but that is the day of rest in soul by which they worship God and actively pursue the course of sanctification and holiness. Nehemiah chapter 13, verses 15 to 22, those verses give us very good illustrations. Nehemiah chapter 13, I'm going to read them, and maybe you want to check the verses with me, but I'll just read it and you may just follow me with your eyes. Nehemiah chapter 13 verses 15 to 22. Verse 15. In those days saw I in Judah some treading wine presses on the Sabbath, and bringing in sheaves and lading asses, as also wine, grapes, and figs, and all manner of burdens which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I testified against them in the day wherein they sold the victuals. There dwelt men of Tyre also therein, which brought fish and all manner of ware, and sold on the Sabbath unto the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said unto them, What evil thing is this that ye do and profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers thus, and did not our God bring all this evil upon us and upon this city? Yet ye bring more wrath upon Israel by profaning the Sabbath. And it came to pass that when the gates of Jerusalem began to be dark before the Sabbath, I commanded that the gate should be shut and charged that they should not be opened until after the Sabbath. And some of my servants set eye at the gate that there should no burden be brought in on the Sabbath day, and so on. Then verse 22, And I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves and that they should come and keep the gate to sanctify the Sabbath day. In other words, there is a very clear distinction between before Sabbath and after the Sabbath, or before Sabbath and on the Sabbath day. And there was a very clear, sharp distinction as far as work, as far as tradings were concerned, between before the Sabbath and after, once after Sabbath started. Fourth, the other is that the Sabbath day is to worship God. It's not an idle day. It is a spiritually very active day. And so, in fact, some of you, you know, sometimes on Sunday night, I feel, I do have some feelings for some individuals. You know, they are working during the weekdays and on Sundays. They are coming to church very early in the morning. Then they are the ones who leave from the church the last. And in fact, a Sunday is not a resting day at all for them. In fact, probably by the time when they get home, they are probably physically very, very tired. It is a spiritually pursuing day for spiritual things. It is to worship God. Leviticus chapter 23 verse 3 says, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest, on holy convocation. So Sabbath day rest is referring to on holy convocation. Sabbath day observance must be done in the house of the Lord for holy convocation. Therefore, if someone says, I'm a Christian and I believe in God and I worship God, but on Sundays, you know, I'm busy, sorry, it doesn't work that way. It is because the ways to keep the Sabbath day holy, the Lord's day holy, were prescribed by God Himself. And God says, there, that is a day of rest, that's an holy convocation. Ye shall do no work therein, it is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. The holy convocation refers to meeting of the people of God, to worship Him. This is the holy Sabbath, holy rest, and this day is the day of holy convocation, meeting for worship. It is an occasion to give thanks and praises to God. It is a time to learn from the Scriptures. Thus, holy convocations were needed for the children of Israel to grow in the Spirit and to be properly disciplined according to the Word of God. Isaiah chapter 58 verses 13 and 14 say this, If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding their own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. So in other words, this day we are supposed to call us a delight. Maybe Sunday morning some people are so despondent or too tired and they say, oh my goodness, this is already again another Sunday. And so I have to wake up so early in the morning. Well, the scripture says if you call this day a delight, the holy of the Lord honorable, then God is going to take delight in His heart for such a person. Fifth, the importance of the Sabbath day observance is found in the severity of the punishment against those people who broke the Sabbath day rules in the Old Testament. Exodus chapter 31 verses 14 and 15 say, "Ye shall keep the Sabbath therefore, for it is holy unto you. Everyone that defileth it shall surely be put to death. For whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death." Isn't it amazing? In the Old Testament, Sabbath day break was punished, duly punished by death penalty. That is the penalty we can find concerning the fourth commandment. One of the most dramatic stories about this sort of punishment is found in Numbers chapter 15 verses 32 to 36. Numbers 15, 32 to 36 says, "And while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man that gathered the sticks upon the Sabbath day. And they that found him gathering sticks brought him unto Moses and Aaron and unto all the congregation. And they put him in ward, because it was not declared what should be done to him. And the Lord said unto Moses, The man shall be surely put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones without the camp. And all the congregation brought him without the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died as the Lord commanded Moses." What does it mean? What does it really mean? It means God cares. God cares about his seventh day rest. Sabbath day. He cares. We may say, well, we don't care. Well, this man thought he didn't care. But God cared, and he was duly punished. Sixth, the Sabbath day observance was a sign of the covenant between God and his people. So that is found in Exodus chapter 31, verses 16 and 17, which says, "Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed." And Ezekiel chapter 20 verses 12 and 13 also says this, "Moreover also I gave them my Sabbaths," in plural. And seventh, the fulfillment of God's Sabbath is to be found in Jesus Christ, as we have seen from Hebrews chapter 4 verses 1 to 10. The commandment of the Sabbath day observance was to teach God's people about the perfect and eternal rest in God. It is because only God can give us true and perfect rest. So Old Testament saints did have their Sabbath rest. And we are going to have eternal rest, eternal Sabbath in eternity. And Hebrews chapter 4 verse 9 says that there remaineth all Sabbath keeping rest to the people of God. So in between, for us, there is a room for Sabbath observance or Lord's Day observance in the New Testament. So now, our attention must be given to the Lord's Day observance in the New Testament. Why do we keep the Day of the Lord? This study must begin with an understanding that we need different applications for the fourth commandment for today. There is obviously definitely difference between the Jews and the Gentiles. For example, as I mentioned in my previous point, a Sabbath day keeping, my Sabbath, which God says, that is the sign of the covenant between the children of Israel and God himself. There is a difference between the Gentile believers and the Jewish believers as well, as far as law keeping is concerned. It means that we are not living in a theocratic kingdom, but we are living in a democratic society. We do not live under the direct rule of God as our president or our prime minister. But our democratic society chooses its own leaders. We should and must not force others to follow our religion and our religious practices. Our government must not force us to change our religion either. There are rooms for individuals' conscience to play important roles as far as religions in our society are concerned. At the same time, this country is not ruled by the Bible either, but by the Constitution. Therefore, we must know that there are differences between the Jewish nation of Israel of the Old Testament and the believers of Christ in Gentile nations. In fact, if you look at the applications of the laws of the Old Testament in the New Testament, you will be able to find some of the differences quite dramatically. For example, an adulterous woman was taken by the Jewish people to Jesus Christ, and they expected that Jesus was going to tell them to stone her to death, because that's what the Old Testament law says. But actually, that's exactly something that Jesus did not do. Now, what is the difference? Why the Old Testament law says one thing, she's supposed to be stoned to death, but Jesus did not do it? Well, even within the Old Testament, there are some significant changes as far as applications of the law is concerned. For example, it is our general understanding that Cain was able to find his wife probably from the siblings. However, such a practice was completely forbidden by the Mosaic law, and we do not marry our sisters. That is just an incredible thing. However, there was a practice since the time of creation. So we have to understand that there have been some significant departures from the direct applications of the Old Testament law to the New Testament saints. And in fact, Jesus said some of those things. You know, one of them was about adulterous woman. Therefore, we must know that there are differences between the Jewish nation of Israel of the Old Testament and the believers of Jesus Christ in Gentile nations. At the same time, we ought to realize that we do not follow the shadows of the Old Testament, but the reality in Jesus Christ in the New Testament. All the laws of the Old Testament have seen their fulfillments in Jesus Christ. Thus, we may find some insights about the day of the Lord. Therefore, a challenging study is really ahead of us. First of all, we must know that the Lord's Day observance follows the patterns and examples of the Old Testament Sabbath day observation with some understanding. As we have studied so far, the Old Testament Sabbath was a sign for the true rest or Sabbath that might be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. The sin committed by our first parents had brought curses upon the earth and its inhabitants. The curses and condemnations of sins were removed by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and Calvary's cross. That's why Jesus was able to say to the people very boldly in Matthew 11 verse 28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." The ceremonial aspect of the Old Testament Sabbath day observation was fulfilled in Christ Jesus. And why don't you turn your scriptures to Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. We're going to read just a couple of verses. So, Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. Let's read them all together, shall we? Let no man therefore but the bodies of Christ. Amen. So you put your finger there. And we'll turn our scriptures to Mark chapter 2, verse 28. Mark 2, 28. So we'll just briefly look at these two passages. Okay, let's read it together, shall we? Let's read. Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. Amen. Well, these verses imply that the New Testament saints do not have to follow the Jewish way of practice. Jewish way of practices of certain days concerning the Old Testament rituals. We may still maintain the spirit of the Sabbath day, but Paul says that no one should judge us. No one should judge us based on the days, including Sabbath day. Colossians chapter 2, verse 16 says, no one is allowed to judge us concerning the Sabbath days. Colossians 2:16, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink, or in respect or on holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days. And if someone says, well, you know, Sabbath day is Saturday, therefore we have to keep the day of the Lord, the Lord's day worship on Sabbath day, on the Saturday, and so on. Well, there are groups claiming themselves as true believers because they worship on Saturdays. They accuse Christians of observing the Lord's day as their Sabbath day, that they have violated the law of God. It must be refuted by Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. No one is allowed to judge us based on days. Their judgment against us is not justifiable. Instead, we ought to be able to pay attention to Colossians chapter 2, verse 16, which says, which are a shadow of things to come. So Sabbath days, holy days, all those feasts, they are only the shadows. But the body is of Christ. The Old Testament Sabbath day was only a shadow of things to come, but the body, which means substance, is of Christ. And Christ is the Lord of Sabbath. Ceremonial aspect of Sabbath day observation should not be a cause of contention or even disagreements. If someone wants to worship God on Saturdays, let him do so. However, if he persists to condemn others because they are not following his practice, let him be reprimanded for two things. One, he's breaking the teachings of Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. He's not allowed. He's not given a permission to judge others based on days, including Sabbath day. The other is that the saints of God, since the time of apostles, have observed the Sunday as the day of the Lord to commemorate the resurrection of Jesus. As God the Father completed the creation for 6 days, in 6 days, and seventh day he rested, and likewise Christ completed his work through resurrection, and Lord's day is the seventh day. Lord's Day is the eighth day, and we serve the Lord. We worship God on Sundays. Let me just quickly find another verse from Romans chapter 14. Romans 14, it talks about Christian liberty in verse 1. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgeth another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth? Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. Verse 5. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. So we are talking about Christian perspectives here. Someone says, well, you know, one day a week, that day must be above every other days. And another person says, well, you know, every day is important, and every day must be esteemed equally alike. Then, second half of the verse says, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Isn't it interesting? Paul is not saying that someone is going to make a judgment on this matter, and so someone should be able to cast the burdens of condemnation upon some other people who do not follow their practices, or his practices. Concerning the days. In verse 6, he that regardeth the day, one particular day, regardeth it unto the Lord. He that regardeth not the day, not one particular day, every day must be the same, and we esteem every day. And he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no one dieth to himself. So, at least here, We can find an indication that Paul wants to leave it to the individuals as far as the way how to keep one particular day is concerned. He wants to just leave it up to individual Christians' conscience, it seems like. So we do not cast or throw condemnations to other people simply because we have some disagreements over the ways to keep the day of the Lord. Okay? I have my own view concerning the Lord's Day observance, and I'm going to present my view. However, that doesn't mean that just in case if someone has some different views from mine, I have right to condemn that person. I do not say something like that. If I honor the day of the Lord in one way, that is the way that I honor the Lord. But there are some people who may have some different ideas about the ways to honor the Lord on the Lord's Day. And I hope that their conscience is not going to be bothered as long as they maintain their clean conscience. Some things seem to be acceptable, and I will explain some more. Even though we do not keep the day of the Lord as if we are bound by the Old Testament law, we must be able to see that there is a moral aspect of the Sabbath day observance for Christians today. I'm talking about the spirit of the Sabbath day. It is because the day of the Lord is supposed to be separated from the rest of the week and solely given to worship who rested on the seventh day. The fulfillment of the fourth commandment must not be sought after by making a list of what we should not do on Sundays, which diminishes the true meaning of the Sabbath day observance. Instead, we must be able to enrich our spiritual life by observing the day of the Lord holy, more actively, not passively by knowing what we are not supposed to do or what we are supposed to do or trying to give us, make a kind of list of do's and don'ts and so on for that particular Sunday, a particular day. In order to do so, our understanding of the day of the Lord must go beyond that of the Jews in the Old Testament. We are not sanctifying the day of the Lord only because of the binding forces of Jewish legalism, but because of our voluntary submission to the will of God revealed in this commandment, and we do recognize the sanctity of this day and the purpose of this day. The New Testament churches have kept the day of the Lord as the day of worship. The New Testament Christians kept the day of the Lord as the day of worship. The true meaning of the fourth commandment was fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore we ought not to follow any superstitious practices related to the Sabbath day, but instead we must devote ourselves to worship God on this particular day. The public and corporate worship on this day must be continued, and this day should be set aside for both of our physical and spiritual rest. So, listen to these words given to us by the fathers, forefathers of faith. And they produced a Heidelberg Catechism in 1563. And question 103 says this: what doth God require in the fourth commandment? It answers, in quote, first, the ministry of the gospel and the schools be maintained, and that I, especially on the Sabbath, that is, on the day of rest, diligently frequent the church of God to hear God's word, to use the sacraments, publicly to call upon the Lord, and contribute to the relief of the poor as becomes a Christian. Secondly, that all the days of my life I cease from my evil works and yield myself to the Lord to work by His Holy Spirit in me, and thus begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. End of quote. The Synod of Dort declared the statement about Sabbath day observance. It says, in quote, number one, in the fourth commandment of the divine law, part is ceremonial, part is moral. Number two, the rest of the seventh day after creation was ceremonial, and its rigid observation peculiarly prescribed to the Jewish people. Number three, moral in fact, because the fixed and enduring day of the worship of God is appointed, for as much rest as is necessary for the worship of God and holy meditation of Him. Number four, with the Sabbath of the Jews having been abrogated, the Lord's Day is solemnly sanctified by Christians. Number five, from the time of the apostles, this day was always observed in the ancient universal or Catholic Church. End of quote. So in general, the forefathers of faith and reformers did recognize the sanctity of this day for the purpose of worship. And this day is not set aside for our pleasure or entertainment, but it is supposed to be given to the corporate and the public worship. And we must sanctify this day by actively engaging ourselves in worship services. The Lord's Day observance is necessary for our public and corporate worship and our spiritual growth. The Old Testament Sabbath days were for holy assemblies. Likewise, the New Testament emphasizes on the importance of the believers' assemblies in worship services. Of course, we need to rest one day from 6 days of work. The disciples of Jesus and Jerusalem church have set examples for all of us that we ought to gather together to worship as a corporate body of believers. And early Christians were frequently gathered to worship together. So, for example, after Jesus was ascended into heaven, all those disciples were congregated in the upper room, and as the Lord Jesus spoke to them to pray and wait, and they were praying and wait, and they continued with one accord in prayer and supplications. And Acts chapter 2 verse 1 says, when the day of Pentecost was finally come, they were all with one accord in one place. And Acts chapter 2 verse 42 says, they continued steadily in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking bread and in prayers. Then Acts 2 verse 44, and all that believed were together. And Acts 2 verse 46 says, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and so on. So churches were congregated. When churches were gathered, they are strengthened. When churches are not gathered together, they become weakened. When the believers are gathered in one mind, they will experience the grace of God and the work of the Holy Spirit. Before I'm going to forget, you know, I think I'd better talk about it. You know, we talked about Romans chapter 14, and one person esteems one particular day, and others esteem every day alike, and so on. And so based on that particular verse, I think it is important for us to recognize the practices of some of the people in some certain countries worshiping God on Fridays or Saturdays. As I mentioned, the certain countries, in Muslim countries, they are given only Friday for the day of rest, so they are gathered on Fridays. And some places on Saturdays, so they are worshiping God on Saturdays. And I think we should not judge them based on the Lord's Day practice and eighth day worship service like in Western countries where we are free to worship on the Lord's Day. So if there is a choice, then I think it is obviously better for us to choose the day of the Lord to worship God. However, in certain environments and circumstances, and people cannot take the Lord's Day as the day of worship, and in certain places they have to choose Fridays or Saturdays for their worship day, I think we do not have any right to judge them, simply because they are not worshiping on the eighth day, which is the Lord's Day. It is extremely important for us to recognize the importance of the public gathering and corporate worship on the day of the Lord. Let us turn our scriptures to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 20 to 25, in order to know the exhortation from the writer of the Hebrews concerning the importance of our collective gathering for corporate worship. Hebrews Hebrews chapter 10, verses 22 to 25. Let's read them together. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, and exalting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Amen. Especially verse 25 is very strongly emphasizing on the importance of gathering of Christians. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. We are talking about first century Christian practices. It seems that some of the congregations abandoned frequent gatherings for corporate worship. And the writer of the book of Hebrews says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, but exalting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. So we need to encourage one another to be gathered in one place to worship. The Lord gave the day of the Lord for corporate worship of his people. So right from the beginning, in the providence of God, the believers of Jesus Christ began to gather on the eighth day, which is Sunday, the day of the Lord. So Acts chapter 20 verse 7 says, and upon the first day of the week, which is Sunday, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them. That's Sunday practice. And the collection, 1 Corinthians chapter 16 verse 2 says, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God had prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. So Paul spoke to the Corinthian believers, I'm coming and you are supposed to collect, save whatever, spare the offerings, and on the first day of the week when we are going to have a gathering, you will give your collections. It seems that the day of the Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit had descended, was Sunday, by reckoning Leviticus chapter 23 verse 16 and Acts chapter 2 verses 1 to 4. Revelation chapter 1 verse 10 says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. So that is a sign that even before the first century was completed, the Lord's Day term, the terminology, the expression, the Lord's Day was apparently popularly used amongst the Christians. And so the Lord's Day, that the phrase is used by John. Keeping the day of the Lord holy is important for our spiritual growth. When we begin to neglect the sanctity of the day of the Lord, We begin to move away from God. John Ryle said, in quote, I ask serious attention to these arguments from Scripture. To my own mind, it appears very plain that whatever God has had a church in Bible times, God has also had a Sabbath day. My own firm conviction is that a church without a Sabbath would not be a church on the model of Scripture. Take away a man's Sabbath, and his religion soon comes to nothing. As a general rule, there is a regular right of steps down from no Sabbath to no God. End of quote. So, Sabbath keeping or the Lord's Day observance is extremely important for the maintenance of Christian spirit within Christian churches. When Christians begin to forsake the Lord's Day sanctity, they begin to forsake the seriousness of their personal faith and relationship with the Lord. It is a matter of priorities. This is the day of worship. Do not make any other plans for Sundays. This must be given to the Lord. Let me make a conclusion. The Sabbath day observance was prescribed by God. It must be kept holy. There was a severe punishment against any violation of the Sabbath day in Old Testament, because God cares. God cares about that day. It was a whole day observance too. Likewise, the New Testament saints must keep the day of the Lord holy. Though ceremonial aspect of the law may not be kept by us today, But the moral teachings from the law must still be echoed in our lives. The Lord's Day observance is important for our corporate worship and spiritual growth. If the Old Testament saints had to keep the Sabbath day by keeping all those legalistic and ceremonial requirements of the Old Testament law, then how much more we should be able to keep the day of the Lord with thankfulness and the heart of gratitude and praises and thanksgiving unto our God. If they were in the Old Testament, they were able to keep the day of the Lord holy because of the legal requirements, then how much more we should be able to give our time and energy and efforts to keep the day of the Lord holy in the New Testament, as we have received even more abundant grace and His revelation concerning God and Christ Jesus. How much more abundant worship service we should be able to maintain on the day of the Lord. The Lord's Day observance is important for our corporate worship and spiritual growth. Let me give you a few tips to keep the day of the Lord holy. I'm not talking about do's and don'ts, okay? You know, I have very many people whom I have respected a great deal, but many of them have disagreed with me. And so I do not want to consider them lightly based on their practices on the day of the Lord. And however, I think these are the pretty good guidelines for us to follow. First of all, try to keep the day of the Lord as a whole day rather than a part of the day. If we begin to think about the Lord's Day observance as a part of our simply duties and responsibilities, then the Lord's Day observance becomes a burden. It becomes a labor. My goodness, I have to go to church again. My goodness, I have to go to another service. My goodness, I have to stand, you know, I have to bear the burdens of Pastor Keith's preaching both in the mornings and evenings. And it becomes a labor. It becomes a burden. Once after worship service becomes a burden in your heart, it is very hard to spend the whole day as the day of the Lord. I hope that this day is going to be a delight in your heart and a joyful and joyous experience. Just in case, honestly speaking, if you cannot feel it that way, then would you pray, Lord, please make this day a delight in my heart. And I'm sure that the Lord will answer your prayers. Secondly, keep the day of the Lord holy as a whole family. And by all means, if you can, bring your little children. And let's see, little children. No, not little children here yet. All the grown-ups and so on. But in the future, if you can, keep the day of the Lord holy as a whole family. So if you have a little child, then bring that child. In Korean churches, Christians practice early morning prayer meetings. So during the summertime, about 5 o'clock in the mornings, or sometimes 4:30 in the mornings, some churches have early morning prayer meetings. And winter time, either 5 o'clock or 5:30 in the mornings, every day there is prayer meeting. And I have seen a lot of mothers pregnant. They are coming to Christian churches, their churches, for early morning prayer meetings. 4:30 or 5 o'clock in the morning, they come to church, and in the morning, they open their mornings with prayers, with babies, obviously, inside of them. When babies are born, they are carrying their babies. In cold winter season in Seoul, in Korea, it's really cold. It's freezing, and the temperature can go down to minus 15, 20 even some days in winter season, but they are carrying their little ones with them. And early morning, 5 o'clock, they are already in the sanctuary and they are listening to some devotional messages from their pastors or preachers, and they are spending half an hour and 1 hour in prayer. And when they are born, they are carrying their babies, and the babies are staying with them all day long in the church together with their parents. That's the way that we train our little ones, so that eventually when they grow up, when they have to depart from us for their own independence, they will be able to stand on their own feet by faith. That is the way that we train our children. So keep the day of the Lord holy as a whole family. Simply because of inconvenience, do not neglect your little kids. They will soon grow up, you know, even though you want to influence on them, they will not be influenced anymore. Third, do not make other plans than worship on the Lord's Day. Please do not make plans. You know, 3 o'clock appointment. I need to meet up with my friend somewhere. Or I have a lunch appointment. Do not make appointments on Sundays except appointments with God. This is the day of the Lord. One day a week. And incredibly enough, if you honor the Lord will honor you. Besides that, if you honor the Lord, your friends will honor your conviction. And they will naturally remove you from the list of the meeting people on Sundays. Praise the Lord. That is a good thing. Do not make other plans than worship. Do other things in other days. If someone wants to see you so badly, let him come to church. So instead of you going, probably him coming or her coming. Number 4, stay away from secular work by all means, and also from entertainments. So, you know, I understand that some people are tempted to work 365 days. In fact, I have known one particular uncle, and he has been a very good friend of ours, and he is not a Christian, and he had a restaurant. And on the restaurant, on the one corner, he put a notice there, and he said, out of my thanks and gratitude for your business with us, I decided to open my restaurant 365 days a year. 365 days a year without a break. Well, let us stay away from secular work by all means, and also from entertainment on the Lord's Day. Isaiah 58 verses 13 and 14 says, if thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. So, it is quite interesting, you know, how to honor the Lord on this day as a whole family. And understand that there are certain circumstances that require you to work. Well, these cases are usually related to merciful works. So, either it is a work of necessity or a work of mercy, we should avoid any other secular work. But just in case, if you have to work out of necessity and out of mercy, then do it cheerfully. You know, there are people who have to work on Sundays, on the Lord's days, even though that may not be a desirable thing. But without them, our stability in this society may not be in existence anymore. And I hope that the doctors are working on Sundays. Not all of them, but at least I hope that there are some doctors in the hospitals available for us. So just in case if we are sick, you know, someone should be there. And I hope that police is working on Sundays. If thieves know that on Sundays policemen are taking a day of rest, then that's a problem. And I hope that the military personnel will do their duties on Sundays as well in those battlefields. And otherwise, they will be in trouble. And as you know, when there was a conflict between the Jews and the and the Arabs, I forgot the year, but one particular day, Day of Atonement, the Arabs invaded into Israeli territory, and a lot of Jewish people were massacred and murdered. Because the Day of Atonement was supposed to be a big Sabbath day, and they were not supposed to work. As a result, they did not work. Instead, they were killed. So after then, they changed the policy. And so even though that's the Sabbath day, in order to protect themselves, their citizens, military must work. And the military must fight back for defense purpose. So there is a work for necessity and mercy. And just in case if you have to work with those reasons, I think you have to be free from the burdens in your conscience. And you must be able to do it cheerfully. And then lastly, educate your conscience to keep the day of the Lord holy and follow its guidance at times before the Lord. This is the way what I do not, this is the way that I do not have to give you do's and don'ts list. And there are many gray areas concerning what we should do or what we should not do. Well, those gray areas, I think I have to leave them with your conscience. If you do not feel comfortable, don't do it. Okay. I remember one particular man told me that he wanted to do some gardening on the day of the Lord. But some people accused him for doing it. And he asked me whether it's okay for him to do some gardening work on the day of the Lord. It is because it gives him a break. And his mind is being refreshed. And so he said, you know, I can concentrate better and I can relax better. And but some people say that that's a work, a physical labor, therefore I should not do it. Well, as long as his gardening is not going to hurt his worship, I think, you know, nothing is wrong with it. But again, individual, there are places or things that, or where individual conscience must make the final decision. And it is not something that someone can judge you or condemn you. And as long as you will be able to keep the principle, the day of the Lord must be kept in a sacred way, in a holy manner for his honor and glory, I think we will be okay. Right? So do not misuse the day of the Lord. Do not neglect the worship on the day of the Lord. But give yourselves fully on the day of the Lord with a sole purpose to worship him. Not just a part of the day, but probably whole day. And God will bless you. It is always the biblical principle. If God, if you honor God, he will honor you. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we are grateful for the commandments that God has given to us, Lord. Some of the things we do not understand. But, dear Lord, we do want to honor you and glorify you, Lord. And please give us wisdom in those areas that we do not fully understand or comprehend. But at the same time, dear Lord, help us not to neglect the sanctity or ignore the sanctity and sacred nature or sacredness of the day of the Lord. And we will give ourselves to worship you on this particular day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.